Please turn to the book of Judges as we look just for a time this afternoon at the life of this man called Samson. And I've given the title, The Man with Inconsistent Faith. Now, the life of Samson is one of the great tragedies of the Bible. Most people here are familiar with certain aspects of his life. Children are fascinated by the story of the great strength of this man. It's said that the Greeks imitated the story of Samson to come up with their myth about the life of Hercules. May well be some truth in that. But Samson is one of the great enigmas of the Bible. Now, why is he an enigma? Well, he's an enigma because the facts of his life are legendary, but so are the flaws. He's an enigma because he was the strongest man who ever lived, but he also was probably the weakest man who ever lived. He was a man who could master the physical world, but sad to say, he couldn't master himself. Samson's greatest enemy was Samson. You put him up against 1,000 Philistines, he can take them. He can defeat them. And he'll emerge victorious without a scrape on him. But you let Samson be with Samson for just a few hours, and he'll destroy himself. He can't control himself. Now, from the outside, he looked a very holy man. He was a Nazarite, and his hair was not to be cut. So from the outside, people looked at him and said, there's a holy man, there's a Nazarite, there's a man who has a vow from the womb to serve God. Yes, from the outside, he looked the part. But from the inside, oh, that's where his problem was. There was beating a heart of fleshly lusts that couldn't be controlled. Yes, at times we'll discover that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But here's the great problem with Samson. He never let himself be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He could do great exploits for God, but he wouldn't let God take control of his life. That was Samson's great failure of his character. King Saul, before he died, looked back over his 40 years as king. And he said this, the summary of my life is this, I have played the fool. Well, when you look at Samson's life, that really is a good summary as well, isn't it? A man who played the fool. But the interesting thing from our reading of Hebrews chapter 11 is, Samson wasn't just always a fool. There were very few instances, in fact maybe only one instance, where he rose from his carnal ways and his foolishness and became a man of faith. And he's put in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is a word you really wouldn't associate with Samson, would you? If you're asked to sum up Samson in one word, faith would not be the word. Fool would probably be the word. But yet God picks him, puts him into Hebrews chapter 11, and says, I want you to learn something about the faith of this man, Samson. Now this afternoon, very briefly, I want us to see three things about the faith of Samson. Number one, we'll see the privileges of his faith. He was a very privileged young man. Number two, I want us to see the inconsistencies of his faith. Oh, it was very inconsistent. He had many more downs than ups in his spiritual life. But thirdly and finally, and we want to end on a high note, we want to see the triumph of his faith. How did he get into Hebrews chapter 11? What was it that placed him among such people like Samuel, like Barak, like Abraham and Moses and Sarah? How did a man like Samson with legendary flaws get into a chapter like Hebrews chapter 11? Well, we'll see that in a moment. Firstly, let's look at the privileges of faith that this man had? What were the things that God gave him to encourage him to be a man of faith? Well, there were a number of things that we could go through, but let me just briefly run through them. Number one, Samson's birth was announced before he was even born. God said, "This is a man that I am sending into this world. This is a man that I'm going to use in this world. This is a man that I have given a divine call to." Oh, he was greatly privileged. Nazarite from the womb. Not only was he privileged with a divine call, but he was privileged to be born into a home with godly parents. His mother was a believer, and his father was a believer. You say, well, what was significant about that? Samson was born in the days of the judges. He was born in a time when almost every man, the Bible says, was going his own way in Israel. The Bible summed it up this way of the time of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Samson was born into a home where his father was a godly man and his mother was a godly woman. That was rare. That was a great privilege. In fact, in Judges chapter 14, in verse 3, when Samson looked upon this pagan Philistine woman at Timnath, we're told in verse 3, "Then his father and his mother," both of them, "rebuked him." Both of them tried to counsel him. Both of them tried to show him the way he should be walking. Well, that was a great privilege to Samson, growing up in a home like that where his father and mother were not passive, but active in trying to bring him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He was empowered, we're told, by the Holy Spirit. That was another privilege this man had. If you look at Judges chapter 13, verse 24, we're told, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew." But then notice the next expression. "And the Lord blessed him." Even from young, God was blessing this young man. And how did he bless him? Verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Oh, here's Samson, blessed by God, privileged by God, the Spirit of God working in him, on him. But not only did he have all those spiritual blessings that so few had of his generation, Samson also had great physical blessings that God gave him. Now, we're not told this, but it's implied, I believe, from the various chapters about Samson's life. I believe you can deduct from what we read here that this man was a very attractive man. If you read through these three or four chapters of the book of Judges dealing with Samson's life, you discover that women were very attracted to Samson. He clearly was a good-looking man. You'll discover that other people, men and women, were attracted to be around him. He was, you could put it this way, seemed to be the life and soul of the party. He had this kind of charisma that people seemed to like him, look up to him, and in the case of women, were attracted to him. God gave him all these physical attributes. And on top of all of that, God gave him this amazing physical strength. Strength that could do the most amazing physical feats. He was able to take, for example, the jawbone of an ass, and with that jawbone, kill 1,000 experienced warriors. That's some achievement, isn't it? He was able with his bare hands to kill a lion. I don't know about you, but whenever I go past the lions, even in the zoo, I try to walk on pretty fast. I don't hang around. Samson not only fought them, he fought one with his bare hands. I've never heard of a man being able to kill a lion with his bare hands, have you? He killed 30 Philistines with his bare hands. He gathered together 300 foxes by their tails. Oh, here's a man of immense physical strength. When the children of Israel came, they tied him with two ropes, as tight as they could tie him. Samson just snapped them, broke them like that. Well, God gave him wonderful spiritual privileges, wonderful physical talents and gifts like no other person has ever had before. And you would assume, with all that background information, that here was a young man that is guaranteed to succeed in life, wouldn't you? You would assume here's a young man that God's going to use in the most amazing way. That he's going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 for so many reasons, for so many opportunities and incidents of God's will. Samson knew the Word of God. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. He was revealed the will of God for his life. He was given these amazing talents. He was given these amazing opportunities to succeed in life. And yet, here's the sad thing. He wasted it all. He wasted it all. Now, you say to me, how long was Samson a judge? How long did he have these opportunities? Well, at the end of Judges chapter 16, there's one sentence that will surprise you when you read the story of Samson. Because at the end of Judges chapter 16 and verse 31, it says this: and he judged Israel 20 years. 20 years. Here's a man that God gave 20 years, two decades, with all these physical attributes, from a godly home, knowing the Word of God, with this seemingly great charisma that people were attracted to. People were inspired by him. And God gave him all of that. And yet for 20 years, what did Samson achieve? You could sum it up in one word: zero. Zero. Well, some people say, well, he at least fought the Philistines. He at least killed some of the Philistines, like the 1,000 with the jawbone of the ass. But even in those incidents where Samson killed the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel, he never did it for the right motive. He always did it to avenge Samson of some hurt that Samson had against them because of Samson's own failure. That's all. You never once see Samson in 20 years fighting with the enemies of God for the glory of God. Never once do you see Samson do anything to help the people of God because he wanted to help the people of God. All of his life was a life of wasting the great gifts and talents and opportunities that God gave him. You know, what does this demonstrate to us right up front? This tells you and I right up front that spiritual privileges, as many of you have, are no guarantee of spiritual success. It also tells us that physical talents and gifts, as many of you have been given by God, will not guarantee that you will spiritually succeed in life either. Becoming the most academic or the greatest business person will not guarantee that you will become a spiritual success. Samson had more almost than anyone else, probably outside of King Solomon. And yet, what did he achieve in life? Almost nothing. His whole life was a disaster. He disgraced his home. He disgraced his testimony. He disgraced his family. And 20 long years, God was merciful with this man, giving him chance after chance after chance, giving him opportunity after opportunity to repent, one after the other. And what does he do? He just keeps turning his back on it. I was thinking this morning as I was reading through this. This man is the prodigal son of the Old Testament, isn't he, Samson? Given so much, blessed with so much and just wasted so much. What a tragedy. Of course, it also reminds us that potential is nothing but unrealized opportunity. That's all. There are many here today, and you have so many years of life ahead of you, most likely. You've been blessed with so many gifts and talents. But that doesn't guarantee that you will succeed in life. That doesn't guarantee that your life won't end up a car crash like Samson's life ended up, on the scrap heap of failure. Solomon began his reign well, didn't he? But he didn't end well. Samson had a great beginning in a great home, empowered by the Spirit of God, but he didn't have a great ending. Wasted it all. But then I want you to see not only the privileges of his faith, but notice secondly the inconsistencies of his faith. We have to see this. It'd be nice for me to gloss over this very quickly, wouldn't it? And say, well, we'll just focus on the greatness of Samson. Well, that would be unfair to who he really was. And the Bible details very carefully the great failures of this man in his faith. The steps of his failure were really gradual, one by one. And it really began with Samson flirting with danger. Remember, he was a Nazarite. He was forbidden from touching the grape, the wine. He was forbidden to cut his hair because of this great vow that was placed on his life. He was called by God, empowered by God, to be Israel's judge and Israel's deliverer. He was empowered by God and called by God to fight against the Philistines. Yet who was his closest friends? Who do we see him most with? The Philistines. Where is he heading on his trips once he leaves home? To the tabernacle to pray? To the homes of Israel to teach them the word of God and judge them according to righteousness as he was called to do? No. Where do we find Samson constantly? In the wrong place with the wrong people. And looking at the wrong type of individuals. And seeking to strike up relationships with the wrong type of women. That's Samson. Now, he doesn't just do this once. He does it again and again and again. Repeatedly, he makes this mistake. If you go to Judges chapter 14, we have the first instance of this great failure. If you remember, at the end of chapter 13, we're told God's blessing him. He's growing up. The Spirit of God's coming upon him. And then straight into chapter 14, the first action of Samson's public ministry is what? Verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath. Oh, where's Timnath? In the land of the Philistines. Shouldn't even have been there. And when he goes down there, you'll read this word. And he saw. Oh. He was looking for something there. And when he got there, he saw what he was looking for. What was he looking for? He was looking for a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. And he returns back up verse 2 to his father and mother and says, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Here's Samson. No evidence even of having any great conversation with this woman. How did he judge this ungodly Philistine woman? By the fleshly look of her. And he goes back to his parents without seeking their counsel, without seeking their advice. He just says rudely, get her for me. Get her for me. For my wife. I'll decide. Now, there's no evidence in any of Samson's relationships that he was ever looking for anything spiritual in these women. All he was looking for was a fleshly lust to be fulfilled in these women. That's all. Hard to believe that this is a godly man, is it? growing up in a godly home. Hard to believe that this is a man empowered by the Spirit of God. And even when his parents talked to him and rebuked him and warned him in verse 3, they said, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren?" They said, "Samson, there's hundreds of thousands of young women in Israel. You're the best looking guy. You're the pin-up boy of the nation. Surely you can get one of them, Samson. That you have to go down to the Philistines?" And what does Samson say to his parents? Does he say, "Well, oh, you're right, actually, that was foolish of me. Thank you, Dad, Mum, for your God-ordained duty and for fulfilling it so well in warning me of my weakness, my fleshly ways." No. What does Samson say to his father? "Get her for me." No, please. No manners. No grace in this Samson. "Get her for me, for she pleases me." In other words, Samson just says, "I like her. That's good enough. I don't need to have an argument with you. You go and do your job, which is to go and arrange the marriage. That's all. That's your rule." Oh, you can see even in Samson's attitude here, he had no respect for God. He had no respect for his parents. He had no respect for his vow as a Nazarite. He just wanted to do what Samson wanted to do. You almost see here a sense of a spoiled child, don't you? Petulant, arrogant, demanding, not willing to even discuss the matter. "Just get her for me. She pleases me well." And not only did he go to the places he shouldn't be going and look at the type of women he shouldn't be looking at, he struck up relationships with them. He let himself get close to them. He opened his heart to them. And he held conversations and parties with them. You'll see this in the life of Samson. He's hanging around with the Philistine men and women. He's playing the fool with them, giving them riddles. You can see Samson. He's, as I said earlier, he's the life and soul of the party. And you can be sure among such people, the ungodly conversation. You can imagine the blasphemy against Jehovah. You can imagine the immorality of their behavior and their words. And here's Samson, perfectly comfortable, hanging around with the ungodly. What a tragedy. What an inconsistency of his faith. Yes, his hair said, "I'm a separated man, I'm a Nazarite." But his life, oh, it was so different, wasn't it? So different. Now let me make an application to you here today. Are you living like Samson lived? Oh, I know you can come to church on Sunday and put the right clothes on and talk the talk and quote the Bible verses and pretend to listen. But on Monday to Saturday, who are your close friends? What do you like to talk about? What do you like to listen to? What do you like to watch? Are you like Samson, filling your time and your mind and your companions with the Philistines? The ungodly? Oh, that's Samson, wasn't it? And there are many so-called professing Christians today are just like Samson. Just like him. They are attracted to the same types of sins that Samson was attracted to, like flies are attracted to honey. Just can't keep away. Now, we know the story of Judges 14. It ends in a disaster for Samson. But does he change? Does he learn? Look at Judges chapter 16. "Then went Samson to Gaza." Oh, here he is. Wrong place again. Land of the Philistines. Where he shouldn't have been. Where his enemies were. Where the enemies of God's people were. Where the enemies of God were. Here's Samson down in the land of the Philistines. Going a long way to sin. You get a picture, don't you? Of a young man totally consumed with lust. He just can't keep away.
He's even willing to travel a long distance just to be there with such women.
He gets there, and what does he see? An harlot. And he ends in another disaster there, because he has to escape for his life from the city of Gaza. Does he learn his lesson? Does he say, well, God has intervened, God has spoken, God has chastised me here, I learned my lesson, keep away from such places and such women? No. Judges 16 verse 4, and it came to pass afterward. Here he goes again. Foolish man. Uncontrolled lust. And he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. You know, the valley of Sorek, the name Sorek, means choice vines. It's where the best grapes were grown by the Philistines to produce the best wine. Now, what was Samson, a Nazarite? What was a Nazarite sworn not to do? Touch the fruit of the vine. Never mind the alcohol. He was sworn an oath never to touch the fruit of the vine. But you get the picture with Samson. He's always going as close to the edge as he can. There's a lot of Christians like that. They go as close to the precipice as they can get away with. They say, oh well, I just hang around the nightclub, but I don't get involved in the immoral dancing. Or I'll go to the pub, but I won't take a drink of alcohol. I'll just sit there. I'll go with my friends when they gamble, but I won't actually get involved in it. I'll chat to that young woman, that flirty woman, who's not my wife or who's not my girlfriend, but I won't take it any further than that. Well, there's a lot like that, isn't there? Just getting us close to the edge without going over. That's Samson. Always flirting with danger. Always putting himself in the wrong place. Always hanging around with the wrong people. Now, this is not a one-off trait. This is his consistent pattern of life. 20 years he's doing this. 20 years he's hanging around with the wrong people. 20 years he keeps making these mistakes and coming out a failure and never learning from it. You know, Samson had 3 girlfriends in his life that we read of, and all 3 were a disaster. If he was here today, we certainly wouldn't ask him to talk about boy-girl relationships to our young people, would we? He's a man who always made the wrong choice when it came to women. He refused to listen. He refused to heed the warnings of God. And you know, even in the final act of his destruction with Delilah, God was so kind to this man. Because 3 times Delilah pleaded with him to reveal the secret of his strength. And every time he gave her a false answer, she betrayed him. You remember that? Each time. He told her to bind him with new cords. And she did. She got her Philistine friends to do so. And what happened? He ripped them. But each time of those 3 occasions, God was giving Samson a warning. God was saying to Samson, watch out, Samson, this is a woman you cannot trust. You know, in Judges chapter 14, Samson was betrayed by a Philistine woman, a Timnah. She came to him, she wept, she pleaded, she used her influence over him to get him to reveal the secret to his riddle. And he fell for it. And she made a fool out of him. And here we have, in Judges 16, another woman doing the same thing, and he still falls for it. 3 times she fools him, and each time he just keeps walking into the trap. You know, you've got to give the devil a lot of credit here, if you can use that term. Satan knew that the Philistine men could never destroy Samson. He knew that Samson could stand up to 1,000 soldiers and defeat them just with the jawbone of an ass. But the devil recognized something about Samson. He recognized that a Philistine army couldn't defeat him, but a Delilah could. And Delilah could.
He studied Samson very carefully. And he worked out if he could get Samson in the right place at the right time and get the right type of woman from the devil's perspective there, he would end up destroying that young man. And you know what? He was correct. Because he got the right woman, Delilah, who attracted Samson from a physical point of view, from his lusts of his flesh, and Satan got her there. No coincidence it was her. And she drew Samson in. She used the right words. She used all of her womanly charms, her fleshly womanly charms, not spiritual charms, to draw that man in. And you can, as you read Judges chapter 16, you're almost shouting, aren't you, as you read it, Samson, wake him up! Samson! You're on the edge of the cliff. You're one footstep away from destruction. And silly, foolish Samson, he just keeps going further and further towards the edge. Until there came the point that we read in Judges 16 where he revealed the real secret of his strength. Now, he told her it was his hair. But it wasn't the hair. What was the real secret of Samson's strength? It was the power of the Spirit of God. And we're told in Judges chapter 16, in verse 20, and this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It's not the saddest, but it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, and she said, this is Delilah, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, or he discerned not, that the Lord was departed from him. He'd been living so long by his own fleshly ways. He had drawn so far away from the Lord for such a period of time that when God finally left him, Samson didn't even know it. And you see the arrogance and the confidence, the self-confidence of the flesh here. Samson says, I'll just get out and I'll just shake myself. And I'll deal with the Philistines, as I've done before. God has let me away with my ways for so long. He won't stop me now. That's what Samson's saying. He misinterpreted the meekness of God and the long-suffering of God as weakness. 20 years of going Samson's way, and God never struck him down. Oh yes, he had a few near misses in Gaza. He had a few near misses at Timnah. But by and large, Samson seemed invincible, didn't he? No one could touch him. God didn't. Even God didn't touch him. Maybe I'm talking to someone here today. And you've been living your way for many, many years. You say, well, I've had a few near misses. There's been a few little shakes in my life, in my family. Maybe a health problem. Maybe a family problem. Maybe a job problem. Maybe some other issue. But by and large, I've always found a way to get out of it. And I continue to live my way, and it's as if God doesn't want to touch me. Well, let Samson be a warning to you that God's mercy is not infinite. Well, we tend to say that as preachers. Oh, the mercy of God is infinite. It's not infinite. The long-suffering of God is not infinite. There comes a time when God says, enough is enough. There comes a time when God says, the wages of sin have now got a payday. And to Samson's horror and surprise, God called that payday in Judges chapter 16. Oh yes, it took 20 years. But it came. It came. And now what's Samson doing?
Here's the great irony. Judges 16, verse 21. The Philistines took him.
They never were able to take him before. Now they're controlling him. They put out his eyes, blinded physically, after being blinded spiritually. He didn't see God departing from him, and now he's physically blind. What a metaphor of his spiritual failure. And they brought him down to Gaza. Do you see that? I never saw this before. I've read the life of Samson many times. I've preached on the life of Samson many times. But I've never seen the significance of that word, Gaza. Because where did Samson go down to find a harlot? Gaza. Where did Samson use his own physical strength to escape from? Gaza. And now God is allowing him to reap what he sowed. The man who could run away from Gaza is now being brought down to Gaza. And even in that, God's trying to teach Samson something. He's trying to say to Samson, now Samson, waken up! And then we're told, verse 21, they bound him with fetters of brass. Here's the man that couldn't be bound by anything. Now he's bound, physically. And we're told, he did grind in the prison house. He's now working for the Philistines. What a tragedy. Here's a man given these immense gifts by God to fight the Philistines, to destroy the Philistines, to be the deliverer of the nation against the Philistines. And what's he ended up doing? Working for them. Working for them. That's what happens, you know, when you backslide. That's what happens when you do a deal with the devil, Christian or non-Christian. You end up working for the devil, becoming his slave. You end up having to sell your soul to work for this devil. That's what happened to Samson. Here he is, his body destroyed, his testimony destroyed, his future destroyed, working for the very enemies that he was called by God to destroy. And you know, here's another irony. The Philistines say this in verse 23. Our God delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. The Philistines knew he was not their friend. He was really their enemy. But foolish old Samson, 20 years it took him, he didn't realize. Who was Samson's friends? The Philistines. But did the Philistines see him as a friend? No, he's their enemy. They didn't know he was a man. They knew he was a child of God. They knew he didn't belong there. They knew he wasn't one of them. But they just played with him, toyed with him for 20 years. Until they could destroy him. And they did destroy him. But then finally, I want to notice in the third place, because the story doesn't end here, the triumph of the faith of Samson. How did he get into Hebrews chapter 11? Because everything we've read so far, there's no evidence of any faith in this man's life, is there? There's no evidence that this man's even a believer. Let alone a man of faith. So how did he get into Hebrews chapter 11? How did he get to the level where he's put beside Barak and Abraham and Moses? What was the reason? Well, we get a little clue in verse 22 of Judges 16. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again. Now, I know, as I said earlier, the hair didn't make him the physically powerful man. It was the presence of the power of God. But the hair was the symbol of his consecration. The hair was a symbol of his vow, his oath to God, to be a man of God as a Nazarite. And just as the hair began to grow again, so Samson's spiritual knowledge of God began to grow again. Samson began to waken up. Now, sad to say, it took 20 years. Sad to say, he had to be blinded physically and bound by fetters and working for the Philistines before he woke up, but at least he did wake up. It's like that prodigal, isn't it? Feeding the husks to the swine and desiring even to eat the husks himself in that far country. And at that moment, we're told the prodigal wakes up and says, "Huh? My father's servants eat better than me. If I go back to my father's house and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, he'll take me in. I believe, I know him, he'll bring me back." And that's exactly what happened, Samson, as he ground at the mills of the Philistines, down in Gaza, where he went voluntarily before and now he has to go compulsorily. Samson begins to spiritually waken up. Now, here's the amazing thing. This is what amazes me more than anything in this whole story. If you and I were God, we would have cut off Samson years ago, wouldn't we? I mean, the woman at Timnath incident in Judges 14, that would have been enough for us. Kick him out. Put him into hell. Or if he gets into heaven, let him in by the back door. But God doesn't act the way we act. God extends grace to him again and again and again. And even after he's destroyed himself and his testimony, and even we read in Judges 16, they're blaspheming God and saying Dagon is greater than Jehovah because of Samson. Even at that moment, God is still willing to forgive him. That's amazing, isn't it? I was thinking this morning. If Samson came to our church today, he could sum up his life in two words. You know what the two words would be? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Because if anybody got grace in the Bible, that was truly amazing, it was this man, wasn't it? He deserved to be damned into the lowest part of hell for the wickedness of his heart, for the rebelliousness of his character. But yet, God kept the hand out to him. You say, can God reach me today? Yes, he can. No matter how far you've gone, Samson went as far into sin as is possible to go. And yet God keeps a hand out to him. And Samson, here's the wonderful thing. Oh yes, I said Samson could be summed up his life like Saul, I have played the fool. But this is the key difference between Saul and Samson. At the end of King Saul's life, when Samuel appeared to him at the witch of Endor, Saul walked away from it, refused to repent. Samson only had one last opportunity for salvation and forgiveness, and he took it. He took it. He didn't let his pride get in the way anymore. He wasn't arrogant when he spoke to God anymore. And for the very first time in Samson's life, after leading Israel for 20 years, what do we read? Samson's prayed. Prayed. You say, "Well, I thought he prayed earlier." No, he prayed after the event with the Philistines. He killed the 1,000 Philistines. He prayed after that event for some water just to cool, quench his thirst. He wasn't praying for forgiveness. He wasn't praying for God's transformation in his life. He was just praying for water. And it was after the event. In 20 years, he only talked to God twice. And this is the first time that he's seeking God's help before a situation. It's a new Samson, isn't it? It's a changed Samson. And his prayer is very simple. His prayer in verse 28 says, "Oh Lord God, remember me, I pray thee." You know, God doesn't need to hear a whole dictionary of words from you if you've sinned. God doesn't need to hear you confess every sin, every thought that you possibly could have committed. He just needs to hear you say, "I'm sorry. Remember me. Have mercy on me." That's all.
Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Confess with thy mouth.
The Lord Jesus Christ says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who can call? A child can call, can't they? You don't need to be an expert in linguistics to call.
And Samson here, he has nothing to offer God. He has wasted his life. He has wasted his talents. He has wasted all the opportunities. And he just says to God, remember me.
There was another man who said that, if you remember.
One of the thieves on the cross. Just about to die. Minutes from eternity. About to go to hell. And he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to him? Today.
He didn't say, I'm going to put you on probation, just test out your salvation, see if you're really sincere about this repentance, and I need to see a big long period of time of objective testing of your character.
No, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him immediately, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, guaranteed.
You're forgiven.
And God does the same here to Samson. Now, I believe Samson was a believer, unlike the thief on the cross. At this point. But he had gone so far into sin, he had backslidden so far, that God just, the moment he said, Lord, remember me, he was forgiven.
And Samson's life, he knows the consequences cannot be unwound. And this is a problem with sin. Once you go down this path, the consequences are there. His blindness is still there. His testimony is still destroyed. He can't unwind those incidents with Delilah and the prostitute at Gaza. He can't take that back. When King David repented of his adultery with Bathsheba, he couldn't bring Uriah back to life, could he? Consequences are there. He couldn't unwind the problems now unfolding in his family with Adonijah and Amnon and Absalom. That had to flow, those consequences. And Samson here, he knows he can't unwind the clock.
The consequences of his bad choices are there. And he has to suffer them. But he says to the Lord, and really saying to the Lord, just use me one more time.
I can't do much. I've let my nation down. I've let my calling down. I've let my family down. But Lord, just give me this one opportunity. Let me, in my last breath,
destroy the enemies of God, the Philistines, and the enemies of Israel. And the wonderful thing is this. We're told, as Samson prayed that day, verse 30, and he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon all the lords and upon all the people that were in. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. That's where he got the faith to get into Hebrews chapter 11. That's how God used him more in that last incident for the glory of God and the work of God than he did throughout all the 20 years that Samson was a judge. Because in his last breath, Samson cried to God to use him and empower him and to give God all the glory now for his life. And God did.
What a contrast between the death of Samson and the death of Saul. Because in verse 31 we're told, then his brethren and all the house of his father, all his brothers and sisters and his poor father who had been let down by him so many times, humiliated by all the gossip and the stories of the sinfulness of Samson.
What do they do now? They make their way down to the land of the Philistines to retrieve his body. Broken body, destroyed body. And they honor him by the journey. And they brought him all the way back and they buried him in the burying place of Manoah, his father. Isn't that beautiful? Oh yes, he had let down his family so much, but his last act of faith and deliverance, he honored his family. And remember the great principle of Scripture. They that honor me, I will honor. Be not deceived, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh yes, he reaped a lot of bad consequences from bad choices. But now at the end of his life, he's reaping good consequences from one good choice. Just one good choice, that's all. And that's what got him placed in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, why did God put him there? Because I believe God wants to say something to you and I today. He wants to talk to people who have that dark side of their character. He wants to talk to those here who have wasted many of their years of their life on riotous living and living to the flesh. And he's saying to them, it's not over till it's over. He's saying to them, there's a way back. Even if it's just one good choice at the end of your life, there's a way back. Maybe, as I said, I'm talking to people here. I don't know the hearts of everybody. I don't know the lives of everybody. You know who you are. You've wasted so much. You've sowed so many years to the flesh. And now you're ready to come home. Well, the good news is this. The church might not be ready to receive you. The family that you grew up in may not be ready to receive you yet. But God's ready. God's able. God's willing to forgive those who have gone as dark and as far into the deepest sin as is possible to go. He's willing. And Samson is the great testimony and example to you and I that God's grace really is amazing. I keep quoting this statement by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, because I love the statement. He said, salvation is from the guttermost to the uttermost. What do you mean by that? The guttermost, as far as you can go, into the gutter of sin. God can save you. God can forgive you. From the depths to the heights, God can deliver each and every one of us. Oh yes, Samson's life is full of instruction. For the most part, how not to live the life of a believer. But there's one incident at the end of his life that we can hold up. It was his last prayer. It was his last few minutes on earth. But he did enough to impress God by that choice, to get himself placed in Hebrews chapter 11. And God's saying that because he wants you to learn the same lesson. You know, the devil will come to you today and he'll say to you, you've gone too far. You've wasted too many years. God doesn't want you. God can't use you. And Samson's here to say, that's a lie. That's a lie. Samson's story is here to say God can forgive. God can use. Samson's life speaks so powerfully to us today. Because we see a lot of ourselves in him, don't we? Someone put it this way. There's a little bit of Samson in everyone. And a lot of Samson in many of us. That spirit, rebellious, carnal, taking advantage of the spiritual privileges and wasting them, assuming God's long suffering is weakness on God's behalf, walking our own way. But remember this, in life, you get what you pay for. You get what you pay for. It took Samson 20 years to get his payday, but he got it. He got it. But don't miss the hope in the story. If you want to be forgiven, God is able and willing to forgive you. What did he say in the book of John? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not some sins, our sins. Not someone else's sins, our sins. If we confess, no point getting other people to confess. If we confess our sins, He, only He, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Samson learned that in the most unlikely place, the temple of Dagon in the land of the Philistines. But he learned it. He learned it. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you confess your sin, cry unto the Lord. Doesn't have to be a complicated prayer. He is able, He is willing to forgive you all your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, inconsistent faith. That's Samson. But what a triumph in his faith in the end. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for the story of Samson. A story that gives everyone in this room hope. A story that says our God is a God of the most amazing grace. Our God is a God who can forgive the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We pray for anyone here who has backslidden, wandered from Thee. Some here maybe has never even believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be the day that they say like Samson, Lord, remember me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. And if they've walked out of Thy will for many years, may they also say, Lord, use me one more time. And the wonderful thing is, God can mend the broken pieces. God can transform the darkest situations. God can change what seems to man unchangeable in all of our lives. We pray for our families. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for all of those that You have given us opportunity to share the good news of Christ with. Help us in this Chinese New Year season not to simply enjoy the festivities, but to be a good testimony of the grace and goodness of God. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.